Life in the United States has an incredible pace, except Hawaii. They have two speeds over there, slow and stopped. But here, in the mainland, people go, go, go all the time. There is so much to be done. We are always so busy, always running. And living at such a pace, being so busy, we have the tendency to forget important details. And I'm not talking about only old folks. Young people also forget important things. They are always on the go, on the run. We are moving too fast. We are going to kill ourselves. We are moving at a pace that is incredible. We are doing too much in one day. We do not take the time anymore to slow down and smell the roses and appreciate what we have. One of the things that we forget is how much God has done for us. We forget His grace, His mercy. We forget His forgiveness. He has forgiven us so much. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to show us the importance of slowing down, the importance of realizing how much we have been forgiven. Today, we will learn the importance of appreciating our forgiveness. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 7, verse 36, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We know that there are four parts in chapter 7: faith, despair, doubt, and love. We have covered the first three parts. So today we will see the outpouring of love coming from a woman who sensed, who realized that she had been forgiven much. Those who do not appreciate their great forgiveness love little. And those who do love much. So it is very important to be appreciating our forgiveness. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" In this story, we have an illustration of wisdom being justified by one of her children, as we saw in verse 35 last week. But here it is done by a sinful woman. Simon, a Pharisee, asked Jesus to come to his house to eat with him. Maybe because of curiosity, or maybe because of hostility. Maybe he intended to treat him bad. Maybe he wanted to catch Jesus in some kind of fault, to prove to himself that he had the right and he was right in rejecting Jesus. Those who reject Jesus today try real hard to find fault with Jesus, to prove to themselves that they are right to reject Jesus. Unbelievers constantly watch the Christians and try to expose their faults. Why? To prove to themselves that they are right to reject Christianity. This Simon here is not to be confused with Simon Peter, nor Simon the Zealot, nor Simon the father of Judas Iscariot, nor Simon of Cyrene, nor Simon the Tanner, nor Simon the Leper. There's a lot of Simons in the Bible. This one here was a self-righteous Pharisee. He was the religious leader in the area. Either way, his invitation was not a warm and sincere invitation for friendship purposes. It is seen in the fact that he did not offer Jesus any of the common courtesies of the Eastern custom. Normally, at the arrival of a guest, their custom were to do three things for that guest. Number one was to give him a kiss of peace on the cheek or on the neck. It was a mark of welcome. It was a common greeting. Number two, bring water to wash his feet. Their shoes consisted of a simple sole with straps, and their feet were dusty from their unpaved road. And it was refreshing for the guests, and it was pleasant to the one eating next to him. I don't like to smell dirty feet when I'm eating food. I don't know about you. It was a pleasant thing to do. Just bring a tub and wash the feet. And number three, place a few drops of fragrant oil on his forehead. And if the host was poor, then he would simply put some plain olive oil. So these were the proper things to do for their guests. A kiss, a tub of water, and some oil. This guy here did not offer any of these things to Jesus, showing that his motive to invite Jesus was not really what it should be. We are not told what his motive was, and Luke did not know. But it is interesting that Jesus accepted his invitation anyway. When Luke says in verse 36 that he sat down to eat, do not picture Jesus or the others pulling up a chair to a table and sitting upon it like we do today. Their tables were very low, almost like the Japanese people. And they would recline on their left arm, leaving their right arm free to eat with. They recline on low recliners on the floor, not on lazy boy recliners. The picture of the Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples all sitting upright at a table is not accurate. They were lying down. Then Luke says in verse 37 that a woman came in. All he says is that she was from the city and she was well known as a sinner. Who was she? Luke carefully do not mention her name. God did not want us to know who she was. And we are not to confuse this event with a similar one involving Mary of Bethany that happens in John chapter 12. It is not the same event. It was not either Mary Magdalene who is introduced to us in the next chapter. It could have been a woman of the streets who turned from her sin and trusted the Savior. It could have been the lady that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Either way, it makes no difference. It is clear from the text that whatever she had been, she was no longer. What was she doing in that house? How did she get in there? It was customary in those days for outsiders to just hang around the house during the banquet so they could watch the important people in there. Everything was open and they could even speak to the guests. So this woman came in, and like many other Jewish women, she wore around her neck a little glass container of concentrated perfume. They were called alabasters, and they had a long neck. And in order to pour out the content of the bottle, you had to break that neck. So she did not even get to keep the empty bottle to refill it again. She would lose everything. And they were very costly. And it was all that she had to offer to the Lord. Knowing that Jesus was in there, we are told in verse 37, she came to him with it. She did not know if this Pharisee would look down on her or maybe kick her out of the house. But her love for Jesus was greater than her fear of that man. She left the need to bring an offering of thanksgiving to him who had forgiven her so much. She felt that need. She had to go. No matter what this man says to me, if he throws me out of the house, I need to go and anoint him. He has forgiven me all of my sins. He has changed my life. So Jesus was lying down on his left arm on the floor. Luke says in verse 38 that she was behind him at his feet. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. What kind of washing can a person do with a few tears? Well, not much. Tears do not flow like a faucet. But if a person has been accumulating some of those tears in a bottle, that would help. And that's probably what happened here. She did not only come with a bottle of fragrant oil, but also with a bottle of tears. In Israel, they sell tear bottles. They are small with a long neck and a kind of a lip to place under the eye to collect the tears. You cannot wash big feet, maybe a size 3 or 4. But I bought one bottle when I was in Israel. I don't know what happened to it. I don't cry much. I never filled it. David said in Psalm 56, verse 8, "Put my tears in your bottle, Lord." So here the lady pours her bottle of tears on his feet. Then she wiped his feet with her hair. And in order to do that, she had to let her hair down. And among the Jews, it was a shameful thing to do in public. Impulsively, she did what no woman was supposed to do in public in those days. Then she began to kiss his feet. And the Greek text says, kiss repeatedly and put fragrant oil on them. That's real love, considering that nobody had washed his feet when he came in. She was a tough woman. There was in her heart that consciousness of having been divinely forgiven. She was overwhelmed with genuine sorrow for her past sin and her past life. And her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift all show great love, and it shows a changed heart. She was a totally changed woman. Then Luke moved from that repentant sinner to the critical host in verse 39. At this point, the Pharisee spoke within himself. And he says, I knew this guy was a phony. If he really was a prophet, he would know that this woman touching him is a sinner. He would not allow her to do that if he was a real prophet. The Pharisees were self-righteous. And this one here was just the same. He was a self-righteous man. Simon felt that true prophets, like the Pharisees, should be separated from the sinners. If Jesus were truly a prophet, he would not let that woman bestow such affection to him. Notice that he did not speak this out loud. He only spoke this within himself, it says here. No one heard him say anything. Still, Jesus heard him. We must be careful. What we say to ourselves in our mind is not safe. God is listening to what we say to ourselves. He was listening to this guy here, and he is still listening to everything that is said inside the minds of the people. He hears everything you say to yourselves, whether you are criticizing others or judging them in your mind. God hears it. Simon, a typical Pharisee, was offended by what this woman was doing and by Jesus letting her do it. He was embarrassed in front of his guests. Self-righteous Simon was convinced that Jesus was not a prophet. He could not be to let this woman touch him like this. But this guy was wrong in three things. Number one, he was wrong in his judgment of Jesus. He said that Jesus was not a prophet. He is much more than a prophet. He was wrong in that thinking. Number two, he was wrong in his judgment of the woman. He judged her according to her past life. True, she had been bad. But that was then. She had acknowledged her sin. She had repented from those sins. She had come to Jesus for forgiveness. Jesus saw her as a transformed child of God. Simon saw her as a nasty sinner. And number three, he was wrong in his judgment of himself. He thought that he was righteous. Simon's real problem was blindness. He could not see himself. He could not see that woman. And he could not see the Lord Jesus. He could not see what he was. He could not see what the woman was. And he could not see what Jesus was. This Pharisee could no longer judge her as what she used to be or what she had been in the past. Regardless of what people were before they were born again, it is not important. It is all passed away, the Bible says. They are new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5. I remember years ago, 18 some years ago, when we were located by the base on Parker Road, we had a lady who had been a prostitute. She had been in a business, and God looked at her as a virgin daughter, and so did we. You cannot judge by what they used to be. Many Christians today look at people and judge them for what they used to be. They do not see them as new in Christ. The eyes that are Christ anointed will see them as they are now. They will be blind to what the people used to be in the past. Simon could not see her as she was. He could only see her as she used to be. He was blind to what she was now. Luke goes on and says in verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.'" So after reading his mind, Jesus politely asked Simon permission to say something to him. And I'm sure the critical host was curious to know what that could be. Maybe he was expecting a confession from Jesus. "Yeah, now that you have embarrassed me in front of my guests, go ahead and confess that you should not have allowed that woman to do what she did." But in the next 8 verses, Jesus exposes Simon's error. And he will prove that he knows this woman, her past history, and her present condition. He will show Simon that he knows what Simon has been thinking and saying to himself. And he will expose Simon that he is wrong into thinking that Jesus is not a prophet. He is the Messiah, the divine Savior with authority to forgive sin. So in order for Simon to understand, Jesus told him a story, a parable, if you will, in verse 41. A parable about a creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 320 bucks, the equivalent of a year and a half salary, a denarius with 64 cents. And the other owed him $32, the equivalent of a month and a half salary, or 10 times less than the other. Today, it would be one owed him $32,000, the other one owed him $3,200. That's today's money. The amount might have been different, but there was not much difference between the two men. Both of them were bankrupt. They could not repay the creditor. $3,000, $500, $32,000, they could not pay. What did the creditor do? He forgave both of them. Both of them needed it. When did he forgive them? When they had nothing with which to repay him. We all owe God what we cannot pay back. We can never repay what God has done for us. It was when the prodigal son had spent everything that he came to the father and he was accepted. It was when Joseph's brother had nothing to eat that they were enriched by him. But remember the rich young ruler who had very much in his hand. He went away sorrowful. Then Jesus, probably looking straight at Simon, asked the question, which one of them will love him more? A simple question to answer. Which borrower would love the lender more? And the Pharisees answered the question right away in verse 43. He said, the one who was forgiven more will love more. The one with the larger canceled debt will love him more than the one with the smaller canceled debt. Luke continues with the story and says in verse 44, then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus turned and faced the woman and pointed her to Simon. And he asked, do you see this woman? Sure, he had seen the woman. She was right there in his house. He was not blind. What kind of question was that? But Jesus was asking him, do you really see this woman? You may think you see her, but you don't. Then Jesus helped Simon to see her, because Simon could not really see her like she was. There are many Simons today who think that they see people, and yet they do not really see them. Simon had not understood the significance of that woman's actions. He was judging her, and he was judging her wrongly. Using the parable of the two debtors, Jesus put these two people side by side, and he compared her with him, Simon. Simon had not given Jesus any water for his feet, but she had washed his feet with her tears. Simon had not welcomed him with the usual kiss, but she had kissed his feet. Simon had not anointed him with oil, but she anointed his feet with fragrant oil. Jesus exposed in front of everybody the bad treatment that he had received from this host. You, Simon, did not extend to me any of the common consideration when I came in here at your invitation. You were impolite, even rude. You showed me no respect. But look at this woman. Take a good look at her. See how she has treated me compared to you. Then the punchline in verse 47. Her many sins are forgiven. Her action did not bring her forgiveness. It was very important to know that. Her actions were expression of love. They were not the reason for her forgiveness. She did not earn her forgiveness by washing his feet and putting oil on it. Works cannot earn forgiveness for our sins. There is absolutely nothing that we can do that can take away our sins. We cannot wheel and deal with God and do certain things for our sins to be removed or to offset our sins. Not even kiss dirty feet. We must acknowledge our sins. We must repent from those sins. And we must ask for forgiveness. When we experience the forgiveness of God, when we understand the forgiveness that we have received, when we understand that everything that we have ever done is gone, totally wiped out, then expression of love will spring out from that forgiveness. Do you think you have been forgiven much or forgiven little? Do you want to know? All you have to do is check the level of your love. Do you love much or do you love little? If you love little, then you believe in your heart that you were forgiven little. But if you love much, then you understand and appreciate that you were forgiven much. In 1946, when I was young, gangs existed. Gangs, nothing new. In 1946, a young man named Czesla Goleski, he was a member of a gang that roamed and sacked the German countryside. On an isolated farm, they gunned down 10 members of the Hammelmann family. 9 of the victims died, but one of the Hammelmann survived this 4-bullet wound. Goleski went to prison, was arrested. He completed his 20-year prison term for his crime. But the state would not release him because he had nowhere to go. When Hammelmann learned of the situation, he asked the authorities to release Goleski to his custody. And he wrote in his request, "Christ died for my sin and forgave me. Should I not then forgive this man?" He appreciated his forgiveness. We also need to be appreciating our forgiveness. Would you take in the one who killed your entire family and shot you? If you understood how much you were forgiven by God, you could do it. When a person comes to the realization that he was forgiven so much, then that person will respond. He will express his forgiveness by an outpouring of love. It is when people do not realize how much they were forgiven that they love little. And in the same thing with people, when they realize that they were forgiven by other people, they will love much. A person who realizes that one person has forgiven him much, he will love that person much. It is different with dogs. They put us to shame. A man threw a stone at his dog. So terrific was the blow that the dog's leg was shattered. Whining and limping, the wounded creature came sadly to the man, fell at his feet, and licked the hand that had thrown the unforgiving stone. That is real Christian love and forgiveness. Oh, that more of God's children would be as loving and forgiving as that dog. I don't know if you've ever watched Mr. Monk. I watch Mr. Monk. I like Mr. Monk. In the first episode of season 3 of Monk, it was a special, it was a good one. Mr. Monk travels to New York City to search for his wife's killer. And at the end of the episode, he meets the man who for a couple thousands of dollars had placed a bomb under the car of his wife, Trudy. The man was near death. He was laying in a hospital bed and he was hooked up to a morphine drip. As Mr. Monk finished his questioning, the man asked him, "Please forgive me." Mr. Monk walked over to the morphine drip and he turned it off. And he said, "This is me turning your morphine off." And a few seconds later, he turned it back on and he said, "This is Trudy turning it back on." Mr. Monk's action was just, punishing his wife's killer. But through these actions was merciful and forgiving him. A Christian writer, Robertson McQuilkin, he said, "The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, that eats away at one's own soul, and worst of all, it shuts us off from God's grace." Here Jesus said to the woman in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." This is by far the most beautiful news a person can hear. What a relief to know that all of your sins, everything wrong that you have done, is forgiven. In verse 49, we have some of the guests' reaction. Who is this who forgives sin? We saw the same thing earlier, if you remember, when we were in Luke chapter 5, when the four men brought their paralyzed friends to Jesus through the roof. Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the scribe and the Pharisees, they hit the roof. And they said, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Right there, Jesus proved that he is God. And here again, one more time, they ask, "Who is it who can forgive sin?" Only God can forgive sin. Jesus is God. And finally, in verse 50, we have the confirmation of Jesus. He said, "Your faith has saved you." Underline this in your Bible. This is the key of this thing here. Your faith has saved you. Not your works have saved you. Not because you cried or washed my dirty feet or anointed me with oil. It is not your love for Jesus that saved you. "Your faith has saved you," he said. Nothing else. We are saved by faith. Some people believe that because they love God, they are saved. We are not saved by love. We are saved by faith. Our love is the result of the salvation that we have obtained by faith. Church membership cannot save anyone. Being confirmed in a church denomination cannot save anyone. Works cannot earn forgiveness. Works cannot save anyone. It is by faith that we are saved, not by works, lest we boast, the Bible says. Can you imagine the boasting that would exist in heaven if we were saved by works? "Well, let me tell you, brother, what I have did on earth for the Lord. Let me tell you what I did and what I endure to make it here." It would not be heaven, it would be hell. Who would want to go there? Have you ever spent some time with a boaster who tells you all about the things he has done? Ain't fun, is it? Thank God salvation is by faith, so no one can boast. So in this section here, the actions of a silent, sinful woman speak 1,000 words. We do not know who she was. We do not know her name. We do not know what she had done in the past, what kind of sin. We do not know where she came from. We do not hear her say a single word. And yet we learn a lot from her. We learn that those who realize they have been forgiven much, love much. She did not say a word, but her actions speak louder than words. We see two different types of people in our text this morning. Number one, those who realize that they are great sinners. They realize they have done wrong, they have gone against God, and they feel terrible about it. They are the 500 denarii sinners, and they love much. And then you have those who don't realize that they have been forgiven much. They are self-righteous. They believe that they have maybe failed here and there, but after all, they are good people. They might not always have obeyed the Lord, but they are not as bad as others. They are the 50 denarii sinners, and they love very little. The woman was a sinner, but so was Simon. But she had an advantage over him. She knew it. He was proudly unconscious of it or denying it. The Lord did not suggest that Simon was not a great sinner. He was. But Simon never acknowledged that he was a sinner, and he never received forgiveness for his sins. The woman who realized she was a sinner received forgiveness for her sin. So the question is not, have we been forgiven or not? We all know that we have been forgiven. But the question is, do we realize how much we have been forgiven? If we do, then the result from realizing that we have been forgiven much will be an outpouring of love. Do you love much? To whom much is forgiven, loves much. Jesus teaches us today the importance of appreciating our forgiveness. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the lady coming and washed the feet of Jesus. We learn, Father, from her without saying a word. She was a sinful woman. We don't know. You, by grace, refused to tell us what she had done. And it is not important what she had done. But she understood and she realized that she was a great sinner, that she was in need of forgiveness. And she obtained it. Simon, who did not think was in need of forgiveness, never obtained it. He continued in his sin. Father, I pray that we would learn from your word today how important it is to understand that we have been forgiven so much. We hold little things against people. They offend us, and we don't talk to them for days because we are angry with them. We won't forgive little things. That's because we do not understand that you have forgiven us so much. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us here today would realize, would understand, would appreciate the fact that we have all been forgiven much. So may we, all of us, love much. To whom much is forgiven, loves much. And we have been forgiven much. Help us, Holy Spirit, to love much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are all like this woman in the story of this morning. We all have sinned. We are all sinners. We have done so many things in our life. God knows them all. But he has forgiven them all. So how can we hold something against a spouse for weeks when God does not hold anything against us? His mercies are new every morning. Why can't we have new mercies every morning for one another? We're supposed to be like our Father. That's how he is. He forgives us. We are not to hold anything against anyone. And if you realize and understand that so much has been forgiven you, you should love much. You should be filled with love for one another. Not only loving God, love one another. Love people. And that's the test. If there is not much love coming out of you, you do not realize, you do not understand that God has forgiven you much. You're self-righteous. You think that you are right and you are not doing many things wrong, and God has not forgiven you much. He has forgiven you much. He has forgiven each and every one of us so much that we should be filled with love, loving one another, and not holding grudges against one another. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May the Lord bless your home, your life, your family. May He help you to realize and understand that you have been forgiven much, and may you love much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.